Luke chapter 2,
we'll begin reading at verse 9 through 11. Please listen as I read. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, that is to the shepherds out in the fields, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Luke's recording of these great events, written down for our knowledge, instruction, and for our joy. Guide us now, Lord, as we study this passage. We look to you for your help and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes we drive down to East Texas, Highway 45, and sometimes we see on the side of the road a little herd of goats. Or other places around Texas, like out in hill country, you might see herds of sheep. But you never see a shepherd out there with the sheep because they have fences. So there's not such a great need of shepherds. But when Brother Wayne and I were in Morocco a few years ago, we actually saw on the hillside some shepherds shepherding the sheep. What an interesting and blessing experience that was, to really see actual shepherds standing there watching their sheep on the hillside. Well, something similar happened 2,000 years ago when these shepherds outside of Bethlehem were tending their sheep, and all of a sudden, something overwhelming happened to them. An angel appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord God Himself shone around them. They were engulfed, they were encompassed with the glory of God. And what does it say? They were filled with great fear. Now, oftentimes, most of the time when you see a picture, a painting, or a little statue of an angel, it shows a feminine figure or a cute little Cupid-type angel. But the Bible's presentation of angels are these awesome beings who filled you with fear.
Amen.
Any one of us who is confronted by the angel of the Lord would also be terrified. Why is that? Because we are sinners. And these are holy beings from God. And then the glory of God filled us all around them. And they were terrified. Which is the proper response when the holy God's presence and glory appears to sinful men? The angel said to them, "Fear not. You don't have to be afraid. For I bring you good news of great joy." Not just pretty good joy, but great, fantastic, awesome joy that will be for all the people. What's the joy? What's the basis for this joy? Well, he tells us in verse 11, "For unto you," speaking personally, "for you shepherds," now these shepherds were men of God. We know by their response to God. They obeyed the angel. They went to look for the child. So these were not just, nominal believers. These were genuine believers, it appears obvious. Unto you men, is born this day, this very day. We don't know the day, but we know it was on a special day. In the city of David, that is Bethlehem, a Savior. Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, what's the greatest news that you've ever heard? We might ask the man on the street, what's the greatest news you've ever heard? And somebody might say, well, they've got a vaccine now. Mm-hmm. And we're getting, the population has begun to vaccine everybody, and this pandemic is going to come to an end. Or you might ask somebody on the street, what would be the greatest thing that could happen to you? They say, oh, if I could just win the Texas lottery. It's $5,500,000 now. Oh, man, that would just solve all my problems. Or maybe something more serious. Maybe you have a loved one who's suffering from a disease like cancer. You say, oh, if my loved one could just be healed and continue to be with me and live with me, that would be great news. Well, these are good things, no doubt about it. They would be good news. But the greatest news that's ever happened in the history of the human race was on that day in Bethlehem, a Savior was born for the whole world. Well, the angel of the Lord appeared. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. So men and women have fears. We have fears in this world. Fear is a common human experience. For example, when this pandemic hit, I remember watching on TV people streaming out of the capital city of India, New Delhi, because the prime minister had given the order, evacuate the city. So these poor people carrying their belongings on their backs were heading back to their villages. Now they had fear. What they were afraid of is that their jobs had ended. Their means of survival was gone. They were afraid they would not have any money and they would go hungry and their families. So people do have legitimate fears. And these fears and concerns vary greatly from person to person. Poor people are afraid not having enough money to pay their bills and survive. Middle-income people fear they won't have enough income, perhaps when they retire, to maintain their lifestyle. And then rich people have all kinds of fears that their financial empires will collapse or the stock market will collapse. And everybody has some similar fears. Fear of getting old and losing strength, losing health, maybe even losing your mind. Alzheimer's. But the thing that's most needed by mankind, by humankind, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. This is the fear that we need. The problem is, among the peoples of the earth, they don't know who this Lord is. They don't understand His nature. They don't understand how holy and righteous He is. They're ignorant of their status before Him, and so they don't fear Him. Now, I like to talk to Roman Catholic people and share the gospel with them. One thing that I appreciate about talking to a Roman Catholic is that they do have the fear of sin. They've been instructed in the reality of sin. So you don't have to teach them so much about who God is and how they've sinned before Him. Now, if you talk to somebody from another religious background, maybe a secular person or somebody from one of the other world religions, they don't really understand the nature of God. So they're not aware of their sin. They're not aware of their precarious situation before the holy God of earth. But the one we need to fear is God. Remember Jesus said, he was talking one day and he said, don't fear men who can hurt your body, but you need to fear the one who can cast you into hell. That's God. Well, indeed, the fear of the Lord, to be afraid of the Lord, to have holy fear, is a great and tremendous blessing. Now, the angel said, fear not. As we read the gospel, we see that we don't need to fear either things temporal or things eternal. Temporal things, things in this life. We need not be afraid of the possibilities or the realities of things that can happen to us, which can be very serious. And we don't need to have fear of eternal condemnation. So, the angels here saying, fear not, the immediate context was, don't be afraid of the glory of God that's in front of you. Why? Because a Savior has come. And the Savior has removed the reasons for fearing God, for fearing His condemnation, for fearing His judgment. And then, that can be taken, I believe, in a general sense. We don't need to be afraid of the future or the present because of what happened on that day in the history of the world. A Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, was born. Well, he says, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy. Now, this word, good news, in the Greek language, it's actually in the verb form, and it means to preach the good news of the gospel. And this particular form is used in the four gospels 11 times, but of those 11 times, 10 of them are in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, to evangelize. So Luke was a Gentile, but he understood the reality, the need, the blessing of evangelizing, of sharing the gospel with people. Now, the angel said, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy. Well, what about this joy? Christian joy is deeper and more abiding than just happiness. Probably we could reasonably say that the goal of most people everywhere is to have a happy life. Okay. Free from problems, have all our needs supplied. Well, that's a pretty legitimate desire, I think. But Christian joy is not based on our circumstances. It's based on facts of what God has done in history. Our happiness doesn't rest on how much money we may or may not have in a bank account, if we happen to have a bank account, or what the doctor said about our latest physical exam, or what our employment situation is, or any of the other thousands of circumstances that can happen to a human being as we navigate through the dangerous and treacherous waters of this life. Because for the Christian, joy rests in the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. Joy rests in the fact that God has sent a Savior, Christ the Lord, to rescue us from our sins and bring us into His everlasting kingdom. Well, let me ask you this. What should be the goal of our lives? Well, I submit to you that I think the greatest goal of our life, and not just looking at it from this life, but this life and the next life, is to personally know and come into the presence forever of our Creator and our Savior, to be in His presence. I mean, you know, no matter what happens in this life, for good or for ill, if we can just be there with Him, to see Him, to see His glory, and bask in His love forever and ever, to be in face-to-face fellowship with God. That, I believe, is the chief end of man. to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. And that begins in this life when God saves us and brings us to Himself. So, this joy, this resting on the bedrock of the gospel of Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, raised from the dead, is the reason for the joy, the good news of great joy. The angel said to him, to these shepherds, in verse 10, I bring you good news of great joy. This is an abiding joy, an everlasting joy. A joy that is not easily rocked by the trials of life. A joy that will be for all the people. Well, let's consider this. He says for all the people. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about the Jewish race? Or are you talking about all the different people groups of the world? Well, interesting here in my study, I discovered that all the people is really a reference to the Jewish nation. Because in the Gospel of Luke, for example, several places he uses this expression, the people. And in every context, the people singular refers to the Jewish nation. But that's not the end of the story, so just hold on a minute. Let me give you just a few examples here. In Luke 3:21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, this is John the Baptist, all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open. So who were the people? They were the Jewish people who had come out, right, to hear John, to repent of their sins. And then in Luke 7:28-29, I tell you, among those born of women, there's none greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus is speaking. And then it says in verse 29, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared, God is just, having been baptized themselves with the baptism of John. So the people here, again, are all the people heard this. These are the Jewish people who had gathered there. And then in Luke 8:47, when the woman saw, this is a woman who had a hemorrhage of blood for, what was it, 12 years or something? When she touched Jesus' cloak and she was healed, she came trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people. It's a singular word in the Greek language. The people. Okay. Why she had touched him and how she'd been immediately healed. Okay. So, where does that leave us Gentiles? Well, you remember Jesus one time said, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. Okay. That was his target group at the beginning of his ministry. So what does that leave you and me who are Gentiles? Well, let me see if I can give you an answer to that. Mark chapter 7, verse 28, we see a woman who's a Gentile. Jesus had gone up into a Gentile area, Tyre and Sidon, and there was it says in Mark 7:28, there was a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, it's very specific here, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's speaking of the Jewish people. Let them be fed the gospel first, right? It's not right to take the bread, the children's bread, out of their mouths and throw it down to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. He said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. So you see, Jesus, here's a hint in the beginning of his ministry that Jesus had come not just for the lost sheep of Israel, but for the Gentile people. Because he healed, he extended his ministry to this Gentile woman. Well, after all, the coming of the gospel, the Messiah, for the entire world was not something that was new in the arrival of Messiah in the New Testament. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. For example, we read today from Psalm 98, 1 through 3. I love this passage. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He's done marvelous things. What's the marvelous things God's done? Why is He worthy of singing? He says, His right arm and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. The nations. Now, the word that's usually translated nations in English and in Greek would be ethnos. Okay, we get the word ethnicity. Okay, so He's revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. So, you see, He's come for Jew and Gentile, to the house of Israel and to the nations. All the ends of the earth. Asia, China, Africa, South America, North America. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. I believe this is a prophecy of the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. And then this same type of prophecy is repeated, for example, in Isaiah 52, 9 and 10, right before the great chapter 53 about the suffering substitutionary Messiah, right? Break forth together into singing. You see, this religion of the living God gives joy and singing to His people. Why should you be singing? He says, all right, you waste places of Jerusalem. The Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Okay, so God has come to save His people. But verse 10 says, the Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth. Again, that expression, all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Amen. Well, so there in the Old Testament, the salvation coming to both Jew and Gentile is prophesied. Now, in Luke chapter 2, in which we're studying today, if we look on a little further in the chapter and we see where Simeon, the old devout believer Simeon, comes into the temple when Jesus' parents brought him there. Verse 30 and 30 through 32, he says, Jesus holds up the little child in His arms. He blessed God and said, let Your servant go in peace. For My eyes have seen Your salvation. My eyes have seen. You look at the little baby. This is Your salvation, God. This is a human being. Salvation is concentrated in this human being which You have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Now, here, it's a little different word. All peoples. It's a plural word. In the Greek language, I looked it up, okay? It's not the people, but all peoples. And then to make it even clearer, he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, you and me, and for the glory of Your people Israel. So He came to be the universal Savior. He came first of all to the Jewish people and then extended out to all the world. Well, Luke, the writer of this gospel, makes clear that Jesus came for the peoples of the earth. For example, after His resurrection from the dead, Jesus was speaking to His disciples, and it says in Luke 24:47, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So, begin there in Jerusalem among the Jews and spread out to all the ethnos, all the people groups of the world. So, for the last 2,000 years, the church has been seeking to fulfill this command of Jesus. In Matthew, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to all peoples, all nations, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, Christ came. This is the source of this joy that the angel was talking about. And although in Luke 2, 10 and 11, it refers to the Jewish people, that is just the beginning of this flood of the pouring out of the gospel to the nations. Jesus, for example, in John 8, 37, says he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He had come to be the light of the world, of all the peoples of the earth. So, we see here that because the Savior Christ has come, we need not fear anything temporal or eternal. We need not fear the hazards and the dangers of life, and we need not fear judgment. Because Christ has come, the Savior, to redeem us from our sins so that we have no fear of eternal judgment, but we've been accepted by the gracious kindness of God, cleansed of our sins, justified, and brought into His fellowship. Now, reasons for this joy. Let's get a little bit more specific here. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now, these words, which we read over, we're so accustomed to them by hearing them, especially during the Christmas time, have tremendous meaning, really. For unto you, okay, so he's speaking personally to the shepherds in the immediate context, is born. Something happened on that day in Bethlehem. A little child was born in a particular place, the city of David. That's Bethlehem. It's called the city of David because that's where David was from. That's where he was raised, in Bethlehem. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So, a Savior has entered the world. He's born. That means he's a human like us. He partook of our human nature. The Almighty Eternal God has humbled himself to be born as a human being, as a Jewish man. And he's born on a particular day, and he's born in a particular place. Now, as a couple of you know, I've been reading in one or two of J. Gresham Machen's books. And he makes this very strong and important point, that our religion, Christianity, is not just some nice little philosophy to guide us, you know, in our lives how to treat people. But it is anchored in historical fact. It's anchored in the coming, the incarnation of the Son of God into the world, a historical event that was observed, recorded, and passed down to us through the sacred scriptures. So, we don't have a flimsy, loose faith, but our faith is grounded in the fact that God entered the world on that day, the day that the angels appeared to the shepherds. He was born a human in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, this is significant where he was born, because Micah prophesies in chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. You remember when the wise men came and they were looking for him. And so Herod asked the scribes and Pharisees, where's the Messiah going to be born? And they said, well, Micah 5, 2 said he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So he had all the little kids under 2 years old killed there. A ruthless, cruel man that he was. So, the reason for joy is because of the one who's been born in time and space history, Jesus. Now, the book of Hebrews makes a big point of this, that a priest unto God has to be fully human to be a priest. To understand us, to understand our weaknesses, our temptations, and our failures. This is the kind of priest we need to intercede with us before God. Somebody who understands what it's like to be a human being, to suffer ridicule, abuse, misunderstanding, and all these heartaches of human life. Jesus understood. He experienced all these things. So he's a sympathetic high priest. He was born as a human. This qualified him to be a sympathetic high priest. But of course, this is a special high priest. He did not offer bulls and goats and sheep for sins for himself and for the people. But what does it say? He offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all. The perfect Son of God offered up the perfect sacrifice, his own life as a substitute for us. His own righteousness, his obedience to the law was offered up in our place. And he suffered our sins. So it all began on that day. The day the angel said, a Savior has been born for you. He says he is a Savior, Christ the Lord. Now this is really a phrase just filled with content, with meaning. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, this word Savior is very significant and very important. There's one thing that we need as human beings, and that is a Savior from our sins. Like I said before, most of the world don't even realize they need a Savior because they're not even aware of who God is and who they are, their sinful condition. They don't understand the history of the human race, that when Adam sinned, he brought condemnation on the entire human race. So we're born condemned. And then we inherit this sinful nature from Adam's line. And so we sin naturally. What we need, whether we realize it or not, we need a Savior from our sin. Amen. This is the most precious word that can describe a person, a being, is him to be a Savior. Oh, how we need a Savior. Oh, how wonderful it is that God has given us a Savior. He has met our greatest and deepest need. He sent the Savior. Now, this is no ordinary Savior. Now, for example, let's look at Luke 1:47, which says, this is Mary's Magnificat, her praise of God when she found out that she was going to bear the Messiah. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Who's she calling Savior there? God. All right? And then the angel says, this shepherd, this Savior rather, has come to you. So it's a term of deity. Savior is a term of God, of deity. And Mary says that right there. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And the angels say, today, a Savior. So this is joined with the fact that he is God. God has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Now, Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word, English Messiah, Christos, Christ, which means the Anointed One. Now, this is very significant, that Jesus is called the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. It means the Holy Spirit came upon him, filled him, guided him in all of his ministry. You remember, the scripture says in Acts that he went about doing good, filled with the Spirit, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Who has come to save us? Jesus has come to save us. The Father sent Jesus. The Holy Spirit anointed Jesus, gave him this power to do these great works in his ministry. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The fact that Jesus is anointed of the Holy Spirit shows us that this salvation is under the superintendence, the guidance, and blessings of the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anointed Christ at his baptism to give him the power of his ministry. And that same Holy Spirit, Jesus, poured out from heaven on the day of Pentecost, and he continues to pour out his Spirit on his people. So this is a source of great importance to know that Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. So the Father, Son, and Spirit are active in our salvation. They always have been in the ministry of Jesus and continuing down in our lives today.
Amen.
Well, a Savior's been born. This is good news.
Amen.
He's a human, but he's the God-man. We don't have to be afraid of catching the COVID-19, though we want to avoid it by all means possible. But we don't have to live in fear, quaking with fear all the time, like some people do. We don't have to be afraid of our future, what may happen to us, to our income, to our loved ones, to our health, whatever. Because a Savior, who's Christ the Lord, God become man. He left heaven. He humbled himself and took upon himself our human nature, as Philippians 2 says, without losing any of his deity. His deity was clothed in his humanity, and he became the one who was qualified to be the Savior of sinners. He was born in Bethlehem. Well, God has acted. He's acted in human history. He's come to rescue us. We have a sympathetic Savior, a divine Savior. We need not fear things in this life. We need not fear the judgment of God. He himself has come to save us. We read in Isaiah 40 earlier today that he came to Zion to rescue his lambs, to carry them in his bosom. He stepped out of eternity into time to rescue us. So today, let us be still and know that God is on his throne. He knows exactly what he's doing with our lives. He knows exactly what he's doing in history, in our nation. The things that have happened to us, which may not have been what we wanted, did not catch him by surprise. He knew they were coming. In fact, he orchestrated these events because he's a loving Father. He's disciplining us through suffering, but it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Or we're suffering not from the Lord's discipline, but because we live in a sinful world around sinful people, and they act sinful. But Christ has come, born in Bethlehem of Judea, the source of good news, the source of great joy. So today, let us give thanks to God that we have a reserve of joy that will never end, that is strong, that is true, that it will extend into time and eternity, because based on the fact that God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to save us and bring us to Himself. Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, for this divine Savior who was born that day in Bethlehem of Judea in fulfillment of Scripture. The one whom the angels announced to the shepherds, who is the Savior, Christ, the Lord, the Anointed One, who is Lord, who is God, to walk among us, to bear our sins, and to rise for our salvation. So we rejoice today. We rest in this joy, in this security. We rest in the strength of what You have done in human history. Concrete and sure, You sent Your Son incarnated in human flesh, raised from the dead in that same flesh, ascended to Your right hand, preparing a place for us. We thank You, Father, for the sure foundation of joy and peace that You've given us in the gospel in Christ. Help us, Lord, to take this good news and share it with the peoples of the world. Lord, give us more opportunity to share this good news. And may we see many people from every ethnicity brought into the kingdom of God before Christ return. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.